Welcome to my audio commentary on 1 Peter. This section, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now for a couple introductory remarks before we get into verse 1. In 1 Peter 4:4, Peter says that the end of all things is near. This tells me that what Peter is saying in this first epistle is very important to those people who believe that the end of this age is near. Now, obviously, the end of this age is nearer now than it was when Peter first wrote this epistle. Therefore, it's very important for us to understand what Peter is saying, because he's saying it in light of the end of this age, and he's saying it to people who are being persecuted and who are suffering because of an anti-Christian government and society in which they live. An anti-Christian government and society that we, as Christians, now in 2013, are beginning to experience more and more. This book of 1 Peter is very relevant to us Christians today. We really need to take it to heart. I mentioned this in my introduction to 1 Peter, but I will remind you again. In Acts 4:13, Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin, 70 very intellectual, smart men, lawyers, and educators who were well versed in rabbinical law and rabbinical tradition, looked at Peter and John and said, "These people," in the way the KJV puts it, "Peter and John are unlearned and ignorant men." Now, I've said in the introductory remarks that I made that Peter was a middle-class businessman. He helped run a family business. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't a dummy. What he was ignorant in, or unlearned in, was rabbinical tradition and law. When it came to the law of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things pertaining to him, Peter, especially when he wrote this epistle, was very educated. He knew what he was talking about, and you will see that in the first two verses. I will read the first two verses and just point out the theological terms that Peter understood that men throughout the ages, theologians throughout the ages, have had a hard time grasping with. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect." There's a theological word right there, elect. "Strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen," another theological word linked to the word elect, "who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge," another theological word, "the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit." Sanctification, another theological word. "The sanctifying work of the Spirit for the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of blood." You see a number of theological words there that theologians over the last 2,000 years have debated over, argued over, and have tried to figure out, but it appears Peter understood these words. Peter was not an unlearned, ignorant man when it came to the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter an apostle? An apostle is someone who is sent, and in this case, sent from Jesus Christ. Peter wrote this letter to people in Pontus, to Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These provinces, they were Roman provinces, are located in what we would call now Northwest Turkey. The question has been raised over the years, who were these people Peter was speaking to? Were they Jews or were they Gentiles? Well, the fact of the matter is, these first few verses are very Jewish in orientation, very much Jewish language used here. Some people therefore believe that the majority of the people in these areas Peter was writing to were Jews. And when he says to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered, the word scattered is from the Greek word diaspora, which we get our English word dispersion or the dispersed. This type of language, people believe, is speaking of the diaspora or the Jews who were driven out of Jerusalem, the Christian Jews who were driven out of Jerusalem for their faith. These Christian Jews were spread far and wide throughout Galilee, way up into what we call present-day Turkey, into these provinces. Therefore, especially because of the use of the Greek word diaspora, they believe Peter wrote to Jews. It's my contention that the majority of the people Peter was writing to were Gentiles. If you read 1 Peter 2:10, you will see that he speaks of these people as being a people who weren't a people in the past, but now are a people. This phraseology throughout the Bible speaks of Gentiles who weren't God's people in the past, but now are because of Jesus. If you look at 1 Peter 4:3, you will note that Peter refers to these people's pagan past. Now, Jews in the past acted like pagans, but I believe Peter was speaking about Gentile pagans. So for this reason, I believe Peter was writing to, first of all, Christians, obviously, but the majority of those to whom he was writing were Gentiles. I'm not saying that there weren't Jews in the mix, because I'm sure there were. The idea here is that Peter is using very Jewish terminology. For example, the word elect, the word chosen, the sprinkling of the blood. It's Jewish terminology that he is applying to Gentiles, Gentile believers in Jesus. So this tells me one thing. This tells me that in the mind of Peter, Peter was thinking from a Jewish context, but transferring the Jewishness to Gentile believers. In Romans 11, Paul speaks of a Jewish tree that the Gentiles have been grafted into. This is what we're thinking about here. We, as Gentiles, have been grafted into a Jewish tree. The terminology that was once used for Jews alone now is used for Jews and Gentiles who have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, replacement theologians really take this and expand on it, saying that that proves God is finished with the Jews. Not so, because in the same chapter of chapter 11 of Romans, Paul basically says when the last Gentile is saved, then God will revert back to his, as you might say it, plan in the Old Testament, and he will fulfill the prophecies to national Israel and restore them as he had promised. the last 7 years, which we call the Great Tribulation, is all about Israel. The age of grace that we are presently in is all about the believers in Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. But when the last Gentile is saved, God will turn his attention to Israel. But now, before we get to that day, Christians, even Gentiles, are seen as being, I hate to use this word, spiritual Israel, because it has been misused over the years, but the Jewishness, the Jewish phraseology that has been traditionally used in Old Testament times for Jews, is now being used for Gentiles, as Peter says here. Now we've got to look at this word elect and the word chosen in verse 1, because this is one very controversial word. Who is the elect? Is it Jews or is it Christians? I believe in context, as I've just said, the Jewish nature of what Peter is saying here, the terminology from Jews in the Old Testament has been transferred to any believer in the New Testament. So if that is true, the word elect and the word chosen here applies to any believer, not just Jews. God's elect in this day and age are those people, Jew or Gentile, who have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It once was used in Old Testament times to be meant for Jews alone, although, according to the law of Moses, if you were a Gentile, you could be part of the elect if you forsook your paganism and became a Jew. So I do believe that the word elect here is specifically directed to Jewish and Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to God's elect who have been scattered throughout what we would call Northwest Turkey and have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now that foreknowledge simply means God knows beforehand. Why does God know things beforehand? Because he does not live within our time, space, paradigm. He is outside of time and space. Therefore, he lives in the eternal now. He lives and exists in our future, in our past, in our present, all at once. Now, when we think of the word foreknowledge, we have to discuss the word predestination. Calvinists believe that God has predestined or predetermined certain people to be saved and certain people not to be saved. I do not believe in predestination. The most important verse or verses in my thinking concerning predestination are found in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 29, and we will look at that right now. Romans 8:29 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." So we have both words, foreknow and predestine here. Those God foreknew, meaning he knew who would be saved, he predestined or predetermined. Predestined and predetermined mean the same thing. God has predetermined all men to be saved. He foreknew who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved, but he had predetermined before the foundation of the world, as seen in many biblical passages, that all men should be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, that all men would really become like Jesus presently is in his glorified body. That's what God predetermined. He predetermined ahead of time that he wanted all men to be saved. Simple as that. And he knew who would be saved and who wouldn't. Okay, for those who God predetermined, he then says in verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. So those he predestined, meaning he predetermined all men would be saved. Therefore, those who he predestined, he called. Now, we know that God predetermined that all men would be saved. Therefore, when it says he called them, that means he has called every individual one way or the other through his Holy Spirit to salvation. God has predetermined all to be saved, and therefore he has called all to be saved. The word called is speaking specifically the invitation by the Holy Spirit to all people, past, present, and future, to come to God in salvation. So those he called, he also justified, meaning he has taken away their sin as if they had never sinned. Now, there's something we need to understand at this point. When Paul is speaking here, he's speaking of God's part in the process of salvation. He is not speaking in man's part. We see God foreknowing. We see God for predetermining. We see him calling all men. What we don't see is man's aspect in the process of salvation. So when Paul says those God called, he also justified, in between the calling and the justification is man's response of faith. God calls all people, but he does not justify all people. If that were the case, then you might as well throw out 33% of the New Testament Bible verses that speak of salvation by faith, trusting in Jesus alone. What we don't see here in Romans 8:30 is man's response between the calling and the justification. Paul's not majoring on man's response. He's majoring on God throughout this whole section of Romans 8. Therefore, we need to think that God predetermines all men. He calls all men. Those who respond in faith, he therefore justifies. And the last one says, those he justifies, those he will glorify. Speaking of the very last of this age, where those who have been justified will be glorified, living in glorified bodies as Jesus presently is now. This is what I believe predestination is all about. To sum it up, Paul says that God knows everything in advance. He foreknows everything. He predestines or predetermines all men to be saved. Therefore, he calls by his Spirit, one way or the other, all men to be saved. And when those who accept his calling in faith actually do so, then he will justify them, and then he will glorify them at the end of this age. That's what predestination is all about. So Peter, let's go back to Peter. Peter goes on, and he speaks of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So Peter is speaking to these people in what is presently Northwest Turkey and says, you guys are being sanctified. Now, sanctified means set apart for the purposes of God in this situation. Sanctified isn't really a Christian term, although it's mainly used in Christian circles these days. It's just an ordinary word meaning set apart to his will. And when we see the word Holy Spirit here, it's the Holy Spirit that sets people apart, lays them aside, taken out of the world and being used by the Lord. Now, in Methodist circles, we have two aspects to sanctification, and they call a second work of grace entire sanctification. I do not believe in an entire sanctification. I don't really believe anybody gets entirely sanctified in this age. Sanctification in New Testament terms is used in two ways. One way is this: when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes us out of the world and sets us apart. The second aspect of sanctification is continuous. So we've been taken out of the world, we have been set apart, and after being taken out of the world and set apart, we are now in the process of sanctification, which means having the world taken out of us. We were taken out of the world, now we're getting the world taken out of us. And that's the process of sanctification that should be happening in our lives every day until the day we pass away. So there are two aspects of sanctification. One is being taken out of the world. The other is having the world taken out of us. And then Peter goes on to say the reason why we are sanctified, taken out of the world, the reason why the world is being taken out of us is for the obedience of Jesus. So we can obey Jesus. If you are not in the process of being sanctified, then you are going to have a hard time obeying Jesus, because that really is the purpose for the process of sanctification. We need to obey Jesus. The last phrase, and the sprinkling of his blood. That is a very much a Jewish term, very much Jewish terminology. Speaks of the Old Testament sacrifices of the lambs and the bulls. It speaks of the day when Moses received the law of God and sprinkled the congregation of Jews in the wilderness with the blood. The blood of Jesus on the cross is the basis for our sanctification. You cannot be justified. You cannot have your sins forgiven. You cannot be taken out of the world. The world cannot be taken out of you apart from the blood that Jesus shed for all of those people that God had predestined to salvation, which means all men and women in all ages. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Just one last point before I end this section. If you read Acts 16, you will see that Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into Mysia, which is part of the area in which we're talking about here. There is speculation that the reason why God did not want Paul to enter into northwest Turkey to preach is because Peter himself was there preaching the gospel, and thus the reason why Peter writes to these people. You can read more on my website, stevesweetman.com.